Again, this is the third point of Calvinism, that Christ only died for certain people. Definition of a limited atonement. Christ did not die for everyone. He only died for the elect. Therefore, only the elect can be saved. And a five-pointer would say, even if you're not of the elect, even if you believe, it doesn't matter. You're not going to be saved. Of course, they would say, well, didn't really believe. And so then you're wondering, well, am I one of the elect? I think I believe. And you never know. But the definition of limited atonement, as you well know, and as Sean mentioned, is this right here, that Christ did not die for everyone. So if you're not of the elect, you're toast. There you go. You have no hope. There you go. You're just going down the toaster and you're going to burn, and doesn't matter what you do or what you believe or what you don't believe or anything else. Now, there's a problem, obviously, with limited atonement. There's many problems with it. And one of them is evangelism. Well, how do you evangelize people if you believe that Christ only died for certain people? And if you believe that the elect is a small group of people, percentage-wise, of the people in the world, then you also believe that Christ only died for a few people. It's a small number. Well, if limited atonement is true, how can you say Christ died for you? You can't, if you're honest. If I believe that. If I meet somebody on the street, or anybody, really, I can't say Christ died for you. How can I say God loves you? You're the toast. You know, that's what he decided about you. You're going to burn, and there's nothing you can do. And it was decided before you were born. And how can you tell someone that if you believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you have eternal life? You can't say that to any. You can't say any of those things. Alan Ray, a friend of mine, wrote an article. It's coming out in the next journal. And he deals with this. He was a strong five-point Calvinist just recently. And he said, I found out that when I was counseling and talking to people about the gospel that I was inconsistent. Because I would tell people, hey, believe in Jesus Christ and John 3:16. But he said, I really can't do that. And just the practical application of this. I travel overseas some, and I teach overseas. And some years ago, I was in Costa Rica, and I had the opportunity to teach some missionaries there, and there were about 30. And I got pretty close with one of them, spent some evenings over at his home, and he had two little girls. At that time, the girls were like 2 and 4, something like that, just gorgeous little girls. And we were over there playing cards, and the girls were, you know, jumping on our laps and wanting to play our cards and stuff like that. And we were talking about this, and he said he was a five-point Calvinist. And I said, as Sean mentioned, that if you ask a five-point Calvinist, hey, is there any that you waver on, it's this one right here. So I asked him, I said, well, do you believe in limited atonement? Do you believe that Christ only died for certain people? He goes, well, absolutely. Christ only died for certain people. I said, and do you believe that the elect is a small group of people? He said, oh, yeah, only few are saved. I said, okay. I said, what about your two girls right there? I said, are you comfortable with the fact that when they grow up and you're teaching them about the Bible, are you going to tell them, hey, odds are that maybe one of you are going to be in the kingdom, but almost certainly not both, and there's a good chance neither one of you are. I said, are you comfortable with the fact that as you read the New Testament and you see Christ and his attitude towards children and stuff, are you comfortable with the fact that there's a high probability that both your children are going to be in hell and there's nothing they can do? And if you're lucky, maybe one of them was elected by God. He goes, well, you know, you see how cute they are, but they're really kind of rascals. So, yeah, I that's the way it is. I don't think he's going to hold that view his whole life, but maybe. But that's the problem with limited atonement, and it's a big problem. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 is also a problem. Peter's talking about certain false prophets that are going to come, and they're not there yet, but the people he's writing to, he says these false teachers are coming, and here's what he says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. The key phrase is that right there. Peter says these are false teachers, and they will deny the Lord that bought them. Yep. So what does that mean? So if we got this verse, we got to do some, okay, are these believers? Are they unbelievers? What are they? You know, that's the kind of questions. We're told that the Lord bought them. Peter tells us that. So who are these guys? Well, they are unbelievers. Peter's talking about them in the chapter, and in verse 9 he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He's saying that he's talking about these false teachers, that they are going to be reserved, they're unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. And then in the previous verses, he gives examples of the unsaved angels, the unsaved people of Noah's day, and the unsaved at Sodom and Gomorrah who are waiting final judgment. And what he says is these false teachers whom the Lord bought are also going to be reserved for judgment. So when he does the analogy of the judgment that these people are facing, that they are going to face, he uses unbelievers. So verse 9 strongly suggests that these false teachers are unbelievers. Then verse 17, he says this about these false teachers. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest or a storm, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Okay? So once again, we see that Peter is clearly talking about an eternal judgment, one that will go on forever, whatever the darkness is they're going to be reserved for. And what Peter is saying is that these unbelieving teachers are going to be kept waiting for judgment, and this judgment is going to last forever. One thing I read many years ago, when you compare the message of these false teachers, it's interesting to compare it to the woman at the well. Their message is one that brings no life. He says in verse 17, they are springs without water. Remember what Jesus says to the woman at the well, whoever believes in him will have a well of water springing up into eternal life. But these false teachers' message is the exact opposite. They are springs without water, and mist driven by a storm. Their message brings no life. It's not satisfying. And it's the exact opposite of the message that Jesus Christ preached here, particularly, for example, to the woman at the well. They're unbelievers. And their punishment will be an eternal one. But we've got the problem. These are unbelievers. But Peter says the Lord bought them. That's a problem if I'm a five-point Calvinist. Notice their actions. The end of chapter 1, what we see is that Peter is talking about the second coming of the Lord. And you're probably familiar with the passage. He says at the end of chapter 1, that we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the coming of the Lord, but we were eyewitnesses of it. And he's talking about the second coming of the Lord, and these false teachers deny that. That's one of the things they do, because right after that he starts talking about these false teachers that are going to come. And they also promote immoral living. Look in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. This is their lifestyle. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deception as they carouse with you. I love this next phrase, having eyes full of adultery. Some time ago, I remember reading a commentary on this, and the commentary said that he's describing the Lord's Supper, the love feast, and they come to the Lord's Supper in the church having eyes full of adultery. So instead of being there to worship the Lord, they're there to scope out the women. And their eyes are full of it. They can't see anything else. So we see that not only are they believers, not only do not have any life, not only are they unbelievers, and not only do they not have life, but they are also very immoral in their living. Keep on going. They have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. Verse 19, they promised them freedom. These guys are in the church, and they're teaching within the church, and they promise people freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. So Peter is describing these people, and again, it's pretty clear that he's talking about unbelievers. Not just because of the way they live, but he specifically says that they are awaiting an eternal punishment. And they also entice believers to live immorally. Verse 18, they're in the church, and they entice by fleshly desires those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. So they are in the church enticing believers to live like they do. But even though all these things are true of them, Peter says the Lord bought them. And their damnable, destructive heresies in verses 20 and 21, it talks about that famous verse, even through 22, they entice people to leave righteous living. And here he's talking about believers, and that's that verse where it says that the pig has gone back to wallowing and in the mud, and a dog has returned to its vomit. That's what they are enticing believers to do. They're in the church doing all these things. That's their actions. The impact on the church. Even though they are unbelievers, they are in the visible church, and they can impact believers. Notice in verse 2, after it says that the Lord bought them, notice what it says, verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Now, we know from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that believers can be false teachers, but these guys are unbelievers, as Peter makes very clear. And we can tell by these verses and many other verses in the New Testament that believers can be duped by false teachers. So, yes, believers can be false teachers, and believers can be duped by false teachers. But that's not what we have here. We have guys that Peter tells us are unbelievers themselves. So I only say that to say just because someone's a false teacher, don't take 2 Peter to say, well, if someone's teaching false doctrine, therefore they were never saved. That's not true. But these guys are unbelievers. They are unbelieving teachers bought by the Lord. Now, what's interesting about the word Lord here in verse 1, denying the Lord who bought them, that's not the normal Greek word for Lord. The normal Greek word for Lord, you probably, most of you know, is kurios. But here, it's more the word despot. And what it is, what's talking about, is the Lord has the right to their obedience. They deny the authority over their Lord, the authority of the Lord over their lives. Remember, we saw how they live. They have eyes full of adultery. They're not even trying to please the Lord in the way that they live their lives. They deny the authority of the Lord over their lives, and they live as they choose. This also is kind of important because that's not true for all unbelievers. There are a lot of unbelievers, or at least some unbelievers, who proclaim the authority of the Lord in their lives. For example, a devout Mormon. A devout Mormon's a false teacher, but he will study the teachings of the Lord, at least some of them will, and they will try to live according to the dictates of what the Lord teaches in the New Testament. These guys aren't like that. They deny the authority of the Lord. They deny that he is their despot. They deny all of that. And again, they are enticing believers to live in the same way. Bought. So what do we do about these guys? It says here in verse 1 that they were bought by the Lord. The word bought is used to describe Christ's death in various places in the New Testament. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Paul's talking to the Corinthian believers. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So I'm only just showing that the word bought is used to describe what Christ's death has done for the believer, or what Christ's death has done. There's another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 through 23. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. There's that word again. And again, Peter is saying these false teachers who are unbelievers were bought by the Lord. Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy. This is talking about Christ, the Lamb that was slain. To take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed, there's that word, bought us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Okay, so how does a Calvinist respond to this? Someone who believes in limited atonement. You've got these guys that are unbelievers, and a Calvinist would say, shoot, we can tell they're unbelievers by the way they live. Now, I wouldn't say that, but they would say that. But even though they live that way, and even though Peter says they're facing an eternal judgment, an eternal punishment, but he also says that Christ bought them. So how does a Calvinist respond? Typical. They're false professors. They only claim to be bought by Christ. In other words, this is what these false teachers are saying. They're in the church. They claim to be believers. They claim to be bought. That they deny the one they claim to follow. But it doesn't say that it's claimed that they bought. It says that the Lord bought them. Others will say, well, they are bought in the sense of being associated with the church. Remember in verse 20, it says that he's in the church. They're in the church enticing people away. They are like the unbelieving spouse of 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul says the unbelieving spouse who's married to a believer is sanctified. And in that sense, since they belong to the church, at least visibly, they are bought by the Lord in that sense because they are associated with the church. The problem with that is verse 20 is not talking about the false teachers. It's talking about believers who are duped by these false teachers. This one I didn't understand, but I put it up there. I found some of them say that. Some unbelievers are in the Lamb's Book of Life, but later they're erased from it. That's what some Calvinists say that this is referring to. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know. Maybe someone after this could tell me what they mean by that, but I found that, so I've just put it up there. They are only bought in the sense that God is their creator. And what they mean by that is God has revealed certain things to these guys. For example, that idolatry is stupid, so they've left idolatry. They've been only outwardly reformed. They appear to be believers, and in that sense, they are bought by God. It's God the Father, not God the Son, that bought them. And this is not talking about the death of Christ. Again, this is what a five-point Calvinist will say. How about some better answers? I've already given them. Peter does not say they were potentially bought. He says they were bought. And the reason their sin is so serious is because Christ did buy them. And therefore, he has the right to demand authority in their life, but they deny that as well. Even though they're within the church, when I'm talking about the church, the visible church, he has a right to expect their obedience, but they deny him even that. They're even worse than a devout Mormon, for example. And even though it's a different word in 1 Peter, it says that men are redeemed or bought by the blood of Christ. So it's not talking about that God the Father bought these people. The context here in 1 Peter and 2 Peter is that Christ bought these people. And pick up a little bit of what Sean was talking about. Better answer. No, the better answer is that Christ died for these people. When he died upon the cross, he died for them. Even though they were unbelievers, he died for all. He took away the sin of the world. John 1:29. 2 Corinthians 5:19 talks about that Christ's death reconciled the world, not just the elect. And Christ gave himself a ransom for all, 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's the better answer. 1 John 2:2. In 1 John 2, John is talking about the fact that Christ's death is a satisfaction for the sins of the believer, including himself. And he says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He includes himself. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In the same way that Christ's death is the propitiation for the sins of John and his readers, Christ's death was the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. There you go. And it's okay to teach this. It's okay to preach this. It's okay to tell people this. It's okay when you evangelize people to say, Christ died for you. Christ loves you. Christ took away, to use Sean's, the legal penalty of sin away. The barrier has been taken away for you. I can say that 100%. It's okay to tell people that. Summary. Christ died for the sins of everyone. Christ died for the sins of the false teachers. That's what Peter means in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. These men deny him. They deny his message that eternal life is through him by faith alone, but they also deny him in the way they live their lives. They say that they deny him that he has any authority over them whatsoever. But Christ bought them. He died for the sins of these false teachers. But the false teachers are unbelievers. The false teachers were destined for hell. People for whom Christ died will be in hell. Some will. Limited atonement is an unbiblical proposition. And that's all I have. Thank you.